The gospel reading is found in Matthew, the second chapter, and it's the familiar story of the Magi come to visit Christ. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent it to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I want to look at the final in this series on the true gifts of Christmas and think about sharing the true gifts of Christmas. But first I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this minister who received a Christmas card with a note from a woman in the congregation, and she was very complimentary about his preaching and compared him to Billy Graham, and she finished by writing, "I think you are one of the truly great preachers of all time." Well, the pastor was so elated, he went home and showed the note to his wife, and the wife replied, "Who is this woman?" He replied, "Well, she's a very intelligent woman in the congregation who loves great preaching." Then he went on to say to his wife, he said, "How many really great preachers do you think there are in the world?" And his wife said, "One less than you think." I don't know sure how that relates to gifts, but it does relate to Christmas in some sense. Well, when you think about Epiphany, we really think about Epiphany much as compared to Christmas, at least. When I said Happy Epiphany, he's kind of struggling with how you respond. I guess it's really included under Merry Christmas. But Epiphany is a really important holiday as part of Christmas, sort of part of the 12 days of Christmas. In many parts of the faith, in many parts of the world, it's a very important holiday. And this morning, I want to think for a moment about the Magi and the gifts that they shared and what that says about them. And then think about the gifts that we share each and every day, not just about Christmas time, but throughout the course of the year. And the first thing to think about is when we think about the Magi, we often think there's three Magi. In fact, there's the names that are traditionally related to the Magi on the back of the bulletin this morning. We don't actually know whether there's three Magi. We know that there's three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There may have been three, there may have been more, and they probably actually brought a whole entourage with them. But something else that's important here is that many times when you hear people refer to Christianity, they refer to it as a Western religion. How many have heard people refer to Christianity as a Western religion? That's how it's classified. The fact of the matter is, really from the start, it was more than a Western religion, and these three Magi represent the fact that Christianity, more than half of Christianity, is found in the Eastern world, in Eastern Orthodoxy, in Russian Orthodoxy, Greek Orthodoxy, and our Asian Christian friends. And so Matthew includes this to remind us, in fact, in much of the Eastern world, Epiphany is a higher holy day than Christmas. I know that's hard to believe because we think of all the presents around Christmas time, but the reason it's a higher holy day in many parts of the Christian faith is because it represents the first time that Gentiles came to worship Christ, and that Gentiles were there from the start, people who were non-Jewish, and so that God came to invite people from every place and every race to worship him very start at that major scene. And so when we think about these Magi, we do a little detective work, those gifts tell us something about the Magi. And the first thing is, when we think about gold, we realize that they probably were quite wealthy. Now, gold is something that's, of course, helpful to a poor family, and particularly to a family who was about ready to flee to Egypt because Herod was about ready to persecute them. But gold represented the wealth that they had, and so they presented that wealth. And when you think for a moment about the manger scene, you realize that there's the shepherds who were probably among the poorest of the people of that society. not with a lot of extra means. And then there's the Magi on the other end who were wealthy, who had a lot of extra means. And so when we realize that most of us are somewhere between the shepherds and the Magi, we realize that all of us have a place to kneel before the Lord and to realize that God is love. God's love comes to all of us in Christ, regardless of our place in society. And then we think about frankincense and myrrh. Now, both frankincense and myrrh are used in perfumes and incense. And we realize for a moment that Mary had at least, if she wasn't at this time, had spent ample time in a stable with her newborn baby, and a stable doesn't smell all that good. So probably frankincense and myrrh didn't matter as much to Joseph, who needed some money to go to Egypt. But for Mary, frankincense and myrrh had to be really important things. But they do also tell us something about these Magi who came. And the first thing is that frankincense is a white, milky resin that comes from the Boswellia tree, and it's found in the Arabian Peninsula, East Africa, and India, and especially in Somalia, Oman, and Yemen. And those are countries we hear about today. And then myrrh is a reddish resin. It comes from the camphora tree, and it's found in Ethiopia, Kenya, Oman, Saudi Arabia, and Somalia. So in any case, if you just boil this down, you realize that these gifts, these men probably came from East Africa, India, and Arabia. And so from the very start, God was reaching out to people in different places and different races, and that was an important part of fulfilling the prophecy, and really an example to all of us that the Christian faith opens our lives and hearts, hopefully, to people all over the world, even of different races. And we may even realize that some people think these people may have been worshipers of Zoroaster, which was a monotheistic religion in that part of the world. In either case, God was reaching out to people who really, really weren't part of the Jewish faith, but part of other races and religions, perhaps. And we wonder, how did they know? Well, first of all, they saw a star in the sky. Now, ancient royalty often, particularly the pharaohs in Egypt, would put a star by their name to represent their divine nature. But God put a star in the sky to represent it, that creation itself was acknowledging its creator. It's also a way that God could draw them to him. And we wonder also how they may have known to head in that direction, not only the star, but it could have been way back in Daniel, when Cyrus took over, became the first world ruler and deposed Nebuchadnezzar and conquered Babylon. One of the things that happened, of course, you may recall, is that Daniel was, King Darius was sort of tricked into, Darius or Cyrus the Great, they're sort of the same person. He was tricked into making a decree that if someone prayed to someone other than his God, they'd be thrown into the lion's den. Well, Daniel had found favor in his sight, and people were really jealous of Daniel, and so he was the person that they wanted to put into the lion's den. They did exactly that. But the next day, he went down and he checked, and Daniel was safe and sound, and he pulled him up and threw the people that had tried to trick him into the lion's den. But he made a decree that went over the entire known world at that time, which was that God of Daniel was the one true God and that people should worship him. It may have been something like this decree that people have heard and sort of looked to the area of Jerusalem or Judea as a place to look for a king or a Messiah. In any case, it's well to know that God sometimes works through moments of adversity and uses them to bring his light and love to other people in other places. You and I may not be magi, and we may not have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we're also known by the gifts that we give each and every day. And we also have the opportunity to shine our light and share hope and peace and love and joy each and every day to a darkened world and make a light and make a difference in the world and bring people to Christ. We think for a moment about the Emmanuel family here, and really to be congratulated in many respects. This past year we just finished out, and not only supporting the missions and ministry that are directly part of this church, but this church family gave more than $42,000 to 37 missions that impact people locally and globally, and I think that's really a wonderful compliment to you for your generosity. I think that makes a difference. And we think about Jubilee Christmas, and we think about the Carey Home, we think about the Warming Tree, we think about all the other good causes throughout the course of the year. I think that we share hope and peace and love and joy to people in need both near and far, and that's a beautiful statement about who we are as a family of faith. And you and I individually have an opportunity to impact people in a way each and every day by the way we live our lives, by the way we use our time and our treasure and our talents, and we do it in different ways. One of the books I read this past year is called Hole in the Gospel. It's by Richard Stearns. Richard Stearns was the CEO of Parker Brothers and then became CEO of Lennox Corporation. He's a very up-and-coming CEO. And in the middle of his corporate life, he's very wealthy at the time and have even more promise of wealth and riches. He was asked to become CEO of World Vision. Now, it's still good to be CEO of a corporation, even a nonprofit, but World Vision pays a lot less than Lennox Corporation. So it was sort of a difficult task for he and his wife, But they decided they would do that with their family, and in that, he really had a transition where he went out and began to see the needs of people all over the world, not just in the United States, but around the world, and how they're impacted by everyday needs, people that we don't take jobs for granted too much, or even having food, and he realized that most of the world makes less than a dollar a day. And this is what he writes. He says this, "In the end, responding to the gospel is not something meant for nations or communities or even churches. It is meant for individuals, one person at a time. The three greatest commands, to love God, love our neighbors, and make disciples of all nations, are work of God's people, those who have first responded to the good news themselves. It takes transformed people to transform the world." It takes transformed people to transform the world. You know, you and I, sometimes we think salvation is the end of the Christian life and we just give up there, but really transformation is part of it. You and I each and every day are called to discipleship, and as our lives are transformed, we also can make a difference in our world and transform our world. And just like one candle doesn't seem to make a difference in a dark night, but it does make a difference. And together, you and I, is sort of multiplied 1,000 and even 1,000,000-fold people around the world, we can share hope and peace and love and joy in a way that makes a difference. And each and every day, that one difference that you make in someone's life may be the difference that they need to really turn their life around. And even in adversity, you and I have an opportunity as we face adversity to shine a light in a way that makes a difference in people's lives. One of the great American poets is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And back in 1860, he was a rising poet, gained recognition, and his favorite person became president, Abraham Lincoln. He thought there were good things ahead for the nation. He thought that was the right person to lead the nation through the next chapter, which would become the Civil War. The Civil War began, and then the following year, on July 6, 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wife, by the name of Fanny, was helping her daughter curl her hair with sealing wax, and her dress caught on fire. She was horribly burned. Longfellow heard the cry in the other room, went in and put out the flames. He burned himself very badly. He burned himself so badly that she passed away, and he couldn't even go to the funeral, and so his heart was absolutely broken by that. And the next year, Christmas Day, 1861, he wrote this. He said, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." The next year was 1862, and the war began to build, and the dead began to mount, and he wrote this the following year in his diary. He said, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." Then the next year was 1863, and his son had run off to join the Union Army, something which he applauded but was very difficult for him, but he made no entry in his diary. The following year, Christmas 1864, he was 57 years old. He sat down to write something in his diary, and this is what he wrote as he began. He said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Maybe he paused for a moment and thought about the Battle of Gettysburg that had just taken place with a tremendous loss of life and how difficult it was for brother to fight against brother. And he went on to say this, wrote in his diary, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, the mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then maybe he remembered that the promise of God's light shines even in darkness. And he went on to write this, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Those were the words of the great Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." You know, even amid our adversity and trials and difficulties, sometimes we look around on Christmas season and we think that things aren't changing and the good isn't prevailing. But God's at work even in all of that. You think of Jesus that at first, even as a baby, that Herod had threatened his life and they had to flee to Egypt. But God even provided through the Magi some gold that Joseph could take the family to Egypt for a couple of years until things cooled down. And you realize that each and every day, sometimes God shines a light in our darkness. You and I can also become part of the light. How we use our gifts and talents each and every day can really make a difference in someone's life. Not just through our giving of our financial means, but the way we use our talents and our time each and every day. Maybe we're a listening ear to someone who's in need, or maybe we just have an encouraging word for someone, and that encouraging word is just the thing they need that day. Mother Teresa said this, and I love this. She said, "I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who's sending a love letter to the world." Let me read that again. "I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. And for all of us today, if we are a letter to the world, what is it that the world reads? Is it a love letter from God? And each and every day, you and I have an opportunity to do that. Well, you might ask, what's a practical way that I could live my life in such a way that I could use my gifts and talents each day to be a light in my world, and not just Christmas season, but year-round share my hope and peace and love and joy that Christ has given me in a practical way? Well, I would say this, that the start of a new year, one of the great passages to read is the passage that Bruce read earlier from Romans chapter 12, which is both poetic and beautiful. In fact, so much so that a paraphrase version was made into a poem called the Desiderata, and I can't say that more than once, and it was also made into a song, but I want to just read it because I think it binds together, it weaves together the notion that we all have gifts and talents, we all use them, and we all make a practical difference each and every day. And this is what Paul writes. He said, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, with each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble and in sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Now, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Each and every day, you and I have an opportunity to be a light in our world and to share our gifts of hope and peace and love and joy, and in that light, show others the way to Christ. I want to just close with this prayer, which is a prayer by St. Francis. I invite you to close your eyes while we pray this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen. Gracious Lord, help us to truly be lights in our world by the way that we live our lives, by the gifts that we share each and a day for others in need. We pray in your precious holy name. Amen.